Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever experienced isolation? Have you ever had to walk through a trial with a sense that there was nowhere that you could turn? This sense of being alone is something we can experience in our relationships with other people, or to the point, the lack thereof in those relationships, when we feel abandoned. But maybe this sense of aloneness can be something far bigger as well, not just the mere isolation that you might feel in one of your relationships with other people. But I wonder, do you ever feel alone in the world and even in the cosmos? Do you ever feel like the world is spinning out of control? And there's this vague sense in your heart that things ought to be different. There ought to be something right that has gone wrong. And I think in a much clearer sense, you can see that things have gone wrong in the world and in your own lives. You experience this on a micro level as well when things go wrong. And you might wonder at times, is there anyone out there? Is there anyone actually in control here? Is there a direction? Can things be made right, or is even the whole idea of things being right just some fantasy that I've made up in my head? You know, in the movies and the stories, things go wrong, but we always have this basic confidence that the stories are going to be okay, aren't they? The story writers and the people who write the scripts will resolve things in the end. Dorothy will get back to Kansas. We can be quite confident of that. And Charlie will get the golden ticket and make it to Willy Wonka's factory. Peter Pan will defeat Captain Cook. Lucy and Mr. Tumnus will be reunited. Luke Skywalker will destroy the Death Star. And yes, Nemo will be found. But when it comes to real life, are we just on this tiny rock, hanging in a vast, empty nothingness? Nobody's writing the script. You know, prominent atheists like Richard Dawkins will say this. There is no one writing the script. It's just this cold, indifferent, merciless universe. And yet somehow we still have this insane desire in our hearts to live happily ever after. But things do go wrong, don't they? Little children die, and a family may lose their father in a car accident. A grandparent may get cancer. And even if we live out the full measure of our days, 70 or 80 years, perhaps more, the end is always there. Sooner or later, no one escapes. And we look down into that hole of earth, and we watch as the coffin is lowered down and down and down, like the tears that go down our face. And you look around, and perhaps you look to the sky, and it's like there's something wrong going on here, and what can be done? And you feel alone, and the clouds drift silently above you in the cemetery. And then sooner or later it happens to us. Our strength slowly ebbs from our bodies, and we too give in. Our strength is gone, our life departs. And do you feel alone? When Jesus hung on the cross, in the pains of death, he felt alone. We can be absolutely confident of that. He felt abandoned. His friends had run away from him. If you read the gospel accounts, you see there's Jesus with his friends, and the soldiers turn up and the friends disappear, all of them. And worse still, when Jesus is being falsely accused before the Pharisees, one of his very best of friends, Peter, denied that he even knew him. Jesus hung on the cross, falsely accused and slandered. And he took up these words of this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, perhaps most people wouldn't admit it, and especially good reformed people wouldn't admit it. But when we think about things like death and the evils of this world, and we look up and see those silent stars, and perhaps there are burdens of your lonely and sorrowful heart, and in the deepest echoes of your heart, where is God? You ask. Where is God? Shouldn't he be here? Shouldn't he be doing something? Shouldn't he have stopped people from dying? Shouldn't he be dealing with those child traffickers? Shouldn't he be stopping those wife beaters? Shouldn't he be putting an end to abusive parents and corrupted clergymen and oppressive governments? World wars, shouldn't they be stopped? Shouldn't God have kept cancer out of the world? Shouldn't the babies that die get to live? Where is God? On some level, I think we all feel the weight of that question in our evening services here at Box Hill. We've been studying the book of Job, and Job, who was a very godly man of faith, wrestled desperately with this question. In one of the ancient wisdom books, another one of the ancient wisdom books, King Solomon, the son of David, who wrote Psalm 22, once said that God has placed eternity into the heart of man. You see, there is an infinite desire in the human soul. It's desire to be filled. It's why people binge watch. You can never binge watch enough. You can never get enough stuff. You can never fill your heart to satisfaction with enough money. No pleasure on this earth can fulfill. We always want more. But here's the point I'm getting to. There is something that is desperately wrong with this world. And here's the key. We have been cut off from God. As a race, the connection between God and man has been sundered right down the middle. Just as someone might have an estranged relationship from their parents and not talk to them for decades, this relationship has been broken. And as a result, the world is broken. And I trust you can see that the world is broken. Let me prove this for a moment. It's why our race is characterized by things like selfishness. You know, even right from the simplest thing, someone pushes in front of you waiting in line at a store, right up to the rapist who destroys a woman's life. We are characterized by greed. Getting money is a high priority. We are characterized by anger, from a little child who hits his brother, to abusive marriages, to murderers shooting their fellow men in cold blood. We are characterized by pride. Nobody wants to admit they are wrong. And you say, well, is that true? Well, tell me, when was the last time you heard a politician say, I'm sorry, it was my fault? Does not happen. Almost never. We are characterized by laziness, self-pity, despair, resentment, jealousy. Our lust fuels billions of dollars of pornography. Our cruelty cannot be measured as a race. Study World War II. We are cowardly, we are corrupted, we are abusers of God's good creation, we are drunkards, consumerist liars, we gossip, passing on tales behind people's backs that ruin their reputations. We are vindictive, striking back at people who wrong us. We are ungrateful. Look at the city of Melbourne. We have few churches in this city compared to the population of, what is it, 4 million or something like that? Might be more now. But the churches, the few churches that they are even empty. How many people will come to church to give thanks to their Maker? And that's one of the most important things we're doing on Sundays as we worship. We come to give thanks. Thank you, Lord God, for this world that you've made and the things that you've given us. Thank you for salvation in Christ. We bully, we brag, we cheat. We are hedonistic pleasure seekers. And if you disagree with me, please come and try and argue the case. The evidence will keep swamping in until your mouth is silent. And I trust it's self-evident to you. Now, it is not as bad as it could be. Because we were originally made in the image of God. That's why there's still a glorious preciousness to the human soul. All good has not been entirely banished from our makeup. But the world is broken, and it is broken in its connection from God. Now let me explain to you something important. The reason why we are disconnected from God The reason why we have this sense of cosmic aloneness is not because God abandoned us. It's because we abandoned him. King David, who wrote Psalm 22, in another of his psalms, he expresses it in this way. He says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man." God still is looking. God still is watching his creation to see what we are doing. And David says, "The Lord looks down to see if there are any who understand, if there are any who seek after God. But they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupted. There is no one who does good, not even one." So there is a cosmic story being told, you see. Just as surely as there is a story writer behind the movies and the books. And by the way, that's part of our imaging of God. We write our own stories on a smaller scale, and we're imaging God because God is writing story, as the old Sunday school teachers used to say. It's his story. But in this story, we need to actually see where we really stand. You see, we're not Peter Pan. We're one of the pirates on Captain Hook's side. We're not Luke Skywalker. We're Darth Vader. We're not Lucy or Mr. Tumnus. We're actually Lucy's brother Edmund, who swapped sides and went to the witch. And go and find out what happened to Edmund, because it's a wonderful story. We are God's enemies by birth. Now here's where the story gets good. The Lord does look down from heaven. He looks down on the hearts of men. He looks down into your heart. He sees all the secret evil things that are happening in Melbourne. He sees everything. But here's the good news. God is good, unlike us. And in spite of the fact that we cut ourselves off from him, he sent his own son on a mission to reconnect with us. Who is this son? Who could he possibly be? He is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, the revealer of heaven, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and he descended down into the grave. And the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven and is seated now, present tense, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. That judgment day is before us. And that is where history is going. Now, let me take you back to this moment in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? In light of what I've just told you, this doesn't seem to make sense. We're the ones who have been cut off from God. Why would Jesus say this? Isn't he the Son of God? The only one who was connected to God? Why would he say, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus was baptized, God spoke audibly from heaven. The heavens rolled with the thunderous voice of God, and God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." You can go and read about that account in the Gospels. How then can it be, if God was delighting in his Son, that Jesus should be forsaken? Well, let me tell you what this mystery means. Because our race has set itself as an enemy against God, waging war on our Maker, destroying, defacing, corrupting his good creation, God laid a curse on us. And this isn't some magical Harry Potter curse. This is the curse of death. And we feel the horror and the weight of this curse, don't we? It's the consequence of our guilt. Guilt always has consequences. Now, unlike us, Jesus was not cut off from God. He was the one man who walked perfectly with his heavenly Father in perfect relationship, in perfect communion with God. Something the world had never seen before. But Jesus came down to earth with a mission. And that mission was to bring us back to God, to restore the relationship that we had broken. And if Good Friday is about anything, it's about that. But here's the thing. Relationship mending takes work. Suppose you had a 20-year-old son, and your son makes friends with all the wrong people, and he moves into a life of crime, violence and theft, drunk and disorderly behavior. Could you allow that son to live in your house? That's a tall order, isn't it? When he regularly attempts to steal your money to buy his drugs, or sells your property, your things go missing, and he reviles you and curses you to your face, and his friends, the criminals, start turning up at your house, and the other family members in your house, their lives are now at risk because they're being exposed to this community of criminals. That son is choosing to live in a dangerous and corrupted way. And so the relationship, of course, is strained. The old intimacy of childhood, as a father lifts his child and throws him in the air and there's laughter and love, that can't be there, can it, in a situation like this anymore? Because the son has embraced a destructive way of life. And suppose that son went so far as even to kill one of his brothers because his brother would not give him drug money. The relationship just gets destroyed, doesn't it, by that destructive behavior. That's what's happened between humanity and God. Because our race is hell-bent on a selfish, destructive pathway. And just become a student of history. Study the wars, study the horrible things that our race has done. Something had to be done to actually mend that relationship. God cannot just say, come on into the house of heaven, when our race is bent on destruction and we would crucify him if we could. No, the Lord looks down from heaven to earth to see if there are any who understand what's gone wrong, any who seek after God, but there is none. This is why Jesus was crucified, because humanity hates God. And we prove this even in the crucifixion. When the Son of God came to earth, of course we would attempt to kill him. The same thing would happen today. Because we are enemies of God by nature. So of course we try and kill his sons. And so we are the ones who killed him. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? We sang at the start. You see, you look down at our hands and his blood is there by our sins. Now, here is the really and truly remarkable thing. In John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 18, before he was crucified, listen to this statement that Jesus made. It's remarkable. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up." Now, suppose if you were talking to me and I was to say to you, "I'm not going to die on Friday." You go, that's kind of a weird conversation starter. But here Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. And maybe his disciples are scratching their heads thinking, someone's going to kill Jesus? What's he talking about here? But the point is, Jesus knew. And Jesus died voluntarily. Why would he do that? Whenever there is guilt, justice demands a reckoning. We know that even in our own society. Even if you're an unbeliever, you see the truth of this. If a thief steals $10,000, it's not okay, is it? Especially if it's you who lost the $10,000. Then you know it. He needs to pay that back. Justice must be done. It's not okay. If you damage someone else's car, of course you ought to pay for the repairs. You know, you pull out into the street and you hear the crunch. Because you know, oh, I've got to make this right. I've got to pay this. Guilt, you see, always has a cost. And the guilt that we have incurred against God by our sins is no different. God does not simply pretend sin never happened. Oh, don't worry about World War II. Come on, everybody. A criminal in the courtroom must face the penalty. But you see, every earthly courtroom is like a pale shadow of the great courtroom. The courtroom where all humanity will end up on Judgment Day. You see, there is this day of judgment. This is why our race, we have, even though we try and suppress the truth about God and say, Jesus wasn't the Son of God, this is why everyone is terrified about death. It's why there is this deep, primal human fear, because we know on some level this is true. And we will face God and we sense our guilt and we know there's a reckoning coming. But then here is the real purpose of Good Friday. God shows his love for us. Remember I said God is good. In that while we were still sinners, Christ-hating sinners, Christ died for us. When we were in that state, he died for our sins. It's as though a man is waiting on death row. He's been convicted. His guilt is certain. And another person steps in and takes his place. Now, one modern day Christian poet put it like this: I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. So I put to you this morning, is God willing to forgive your guilt? You better believe it. He's willing. Will God ignore your guilt? No, he will not. He is good, but part of being good means he is just. Now, here is the purpose, the reason why Jesus died. He died to purchase your pardon. He died to pay the price of your guilt. He died to receive the just penalty that our sins deserved. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? The newsboys were right. We're forgiven because he was forsaken. And so the bottom line is this: the world is a very broken place, and without God, we are alone. And we will go alone into a lost eternity. But the Son of God came on a rescue mission from heaven to rescue lost sinners, even from the gates of hell. And maybe you're asking me, well, what do we need to do? How do we respond to this message? It's very simple. You look to Christ. See him hanging on the cross. Even as we've been doing in the reading of the scriptures, the Savior of the world, you can't deal with your own guilt. You can't clear your own ledger. You can't purchase your own innocence by your own good deeds. That is impossible. No amount of good you could do in the life remaining to you would save you from the penalty of your sin. And in fact, even if you attempted that, you'd just rack up more guilt. But a sight of the Savior hanging on the cross, he died for you, and all you need to do is bring your guilt to the foot of the cross, own it. This is my mess. This is my sin. This is my guilt. Don't try and hide it. It didn't work for Adam and Eve in the garden, and it won't work for you. And God will forgive every sinner who comes to plead for mercy in Jesus' name. That's what you need to do. Just come and beg for mercy from God for your sins. And so I rest this question on your heart and carry it with you today. Have you come to Christ? Amen. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that although our race had cut itself off from you, although our race was so filled with hatred towards you that we would crucify your Son, we thank you that even in the very act of crucifixion, you made salvation possible for us. You responded to our extreme hatred with your perfect love. And we thank you that mercy and justice have kissed each other at the cross, that our sins can justly be forgiven because Christ has suffered for our sins. Lord, we pray that we would be truly thankful. And Lord, may none of us walk away today and walk away from Jesus. Lord, spare us and save us from rejecting the crucified and risen Savior. But Lord, instead, may you turn our hearts unto you. May you open our hearts to receive this good news. And may we go on our way rejoicing. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.